Let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Genesis, to chapter 49, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 15. The book of Genesis, the chapter 49, the verse 1 through to the verse 15. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of God. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe and receive His Word. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. With the congregation turning once again your prayerful attention to the words that I read in your hearing, the book of Genesis, we read from the chapter 49, the verse 1 to the verse 15. And once again, may the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, bring to our understanding this precious word. May He write it upon our very poor and feeble hearts, so that we live to the glory of God's name, God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And may He even, at this time, though this is a teaching message, and all of our morning messages are essentially teaching messages, but I do seek to try to bring in the gospel at some point. May the Lord also be pleased to bring sinners to Himself by His own power through His word. Now once again we come to the bedside of the dying patriarch Jacob. Jacob, 147 years old, the man of God is soon going to be in eternity. He is only a few breaths away from God. We read at the end of this chapter that as soon as he said these things, he got into his bed and he gave up the ghost. God took him to heaven to be with him forever and forever. And that's us if we're a child of God. Our lives are very short. We never know when we're going to end. Jacob was told that his life was going to end then. But we never know when our life is going to end. But at any rate, we come to his bedside now, and Jacob here on his deathbed has been given words by Almighty God. God is inspiring these words. These are prophetic words that concern his sons. Yes, their character, what they have been like, but also what their tribes are going to be like. Providentially, the tribes are going to be very similar, if not identical. And so he began, didn't he, with Reuben. Reuben, his firstborn. Reuben, who lost out on his inheritance because of his terrible, unspeakably terrible sin. And I remind you that these are the words of God. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. This is not Jacob somehow just taking things out on his sons, but these are things that are actually going to happen, and these things also concern the very characters of his sons. So he began with Reuben, and we'll just go through very briefly, and we arrive here this morning at Issachar. So let me just remind you so far what has been given. He began with Reuben, and as I said, he spoke about that unspeakable sin against his father, which he committed. That sin not only dishonored his father, but the entire family. What a shameful thing to do. And as a result, he lost his inheritance as the firstborn. Reuben, who lost out on his inheritance because of his unspeakably terrible sin. Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And indeed, the tribe of Reuben did not excel. And it's a reminder, isn't it, very often, not always the case, that children sometimes turn out to be as their parents. Not always the case, but very often that is the case. And they did not excel, Reuben. Then we saw that that blessing did not pass on to Simeon and Levi, because remember their sin. They were merciless men. They were cruel. And remember how we read here that even in their habitations, even in their homes, there are instruments of cruelty. And what they did to that city of Shechem, how they slew all those men, was an unspeakable wickedness. And they were therefore scattered, as pronounced here. And they were indeed scattered in Israel. They never had their own territory as such, but they were divided in and amongst Israel. But however, concerning Levi, mercy triumphed over judgment. The Lord was to be their portion. They would be priests. Guilty as they were, God was merciful to them, and he gave them such a portion. And that's, again, a picture of us. We who deserve the wrath of God, we who have hated in our own hearts, and the Lord said, we've said unkind things and horrible things about other people. We have, in fact, committed murder in our own hearts. But we are indeed, are we not, kings and priests forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of us. And so as prophesied, Simeon never had a portion, but Levi, although Levi never had a portion, their portion was the Lord. And then we saw he moved on to Judah, the fourth son. And what a remarkable difference Judah is to all the other sons, or at least these first three that have been introduced to us. A notably different man, and a notably different people, praised by his brethren. And already we saw Judah has taken up leadership amongst the people of God here. He was a godly man, a man of virtue, a man of integrity. And remember that whilst the birthright went to Joseph's sons, the honour of the firstborn went to Judah. We see that in 1 Chronicles 5, where it says, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren." And it says, "And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for because Judah prevailed above his brethren." Judah was first in rank amongst his brethren, and we've seen from the Holy Scriptures how Judah was a type or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from this very tribe, the line of the tribe of Judah. We read in Hebrews 7, the verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." He came from there. Although they were not to be priests, was to be the Levites, but the great priest, the high priest, came from Judah. It's very interesting, isn't it? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come." That word Shiloh comes from the word Shalom, meaning peace, until peace come. And Christ indeed is our peace, having made peace for us by the sacrifice of himself, by shedding his blood there on the cross, propitiating for our sins, taking away the wrath of God, the Lamb of God that took away our sins there on the cross, thus placating God's wrath. And we saw last time, or the time before last, whatever is said about Judah in a far higher way and degree is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last time when we considered Zebulun, Jacob doesn't continue in the natural order of the age. He doesn't go on to the next oldest son, but he goes straight down to the tenth son, Zebulun. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So there he was placed at the coast. And you remember in Joshua 19 that the tribes were allotted their inheritance, but it was given by lot. Lots were cast. And that's quite amazing, isn't it? Because here it is prophesied that they would live by that sea coastal area, Zebulun, that name meaning haven or dwelling place. And that's amazing, because God is telling us right here that he knows the future. Lots would be cast, but God determines the lot. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God knows the future, and though we may try to plan our futures, and we should plan, God is the determiner of it, and therefore we must bring all things before him in our lives. Remember, his mother called him Zebulun, a haven, because she was in earnest for Jacob's love. Remember, after this son, surely now my husband Jacob will dwell with me. Remember that in Genesis 30. But of course that never happened. But indeed, this man becomes that haven. What a haven. What a stable character he was. What a commendable man he was, and what a commendable people. We saw in Judges chapter 5 how they were so ready to fight and to defend the people of God. What a strength he was. Now we come to the fifth son of Leah. And remember, Zebulun is the sixth son. So we're going back, as it were, the order of verse in Genesis 30 is thus: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. So Issachar was actually born before Zebulun, and then you've got Joseph, and then you've got Benjamin. So that's the order of the 12 sons. So the fifth son of Leah is not the fifth son altogether, but he is the fifth son of Leah, and the ninth son younger than him, of course, is Joseph and Benjamin. You might remember, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the chapter 30, that Issachar means hire or reward. His name has reference to his birth. Genesis 30 and the verse 16. You remember the account? It was this time that Rachel couldn't bear any children. Remember, she was barren? And one day she saw Reuben, Leah's oldest son. He had some mandrakes, and she wanted those mandrakes. The mandrakes supposedly increased the likelihood of conception. And of course, Rachel, not being able to bear any children, she thought, well, if she could have some of these mandrakes, maybe the Lord will give me children. Well, we know that didn't work, because we're told that the Lord opened her womb later on. So the mandrakes didn't work. But at any rate, we come to Genesis 30, the verse 16. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. So, in exchange of these mandrakes, she gave Rachel the mandrakes. Rachel allowed Jacob to come to Leah for that moment. And thus she bore another son, and his name is Issachar, or hear the word meaning hire or reward. So she called him reward, hire. It comes from the fact that she paid or hired. I know it sounds rather crude, but as she put it, she hired Jacob at that time by giving Rachel her mandrakes. And so we have the name Issachar. Unlike Zebulun, who's placed by the sea, Issachar, we read, or we glean if we come back to our chapter here, Issachar is placed within the land, and his work is to be agricultural. It's a reminder that not all of our children are to be the same. Some may go off to university and attain to higher education. Some perhaps called to be plumbers and mechanics and woodworkers. We mustn't look down upon that. The Lord doesn't look down upon that at all. Sadly, we live in a day and age where it's terrible. I mean, it's part of the Asian culture, if you don't mind me saying. No, there's some Christians here that are Asian, but in some of the Asian cultures, you go to university. And, you know, not every child is the same. Not every child has the same academic abilities. God has not made us all the same. But in some cultures, if you don't go to university and if you don't have this higher achieving, well, it's very much frowned upon. And that's wrong. We shouldn't, as parents, be pressurizing our children to have to go to university. We're all different. And Issachar is an agricultural people. And an agricultural man. He's a hard-working man. And so we must respect this. God has made us different. How terrible this world would be if we're all the same. We mustn't think just because the son or the daughter's done this that the others must do the same. It's wrong. The world could not operate if we're all doctors, if we're all lawyers. We need the plumbers. We need the carpenters. We need those manual skills and those labours. That's important. And he, if you notice, he is to be connected with the land. Notice the verse 15. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. He was placed in a wonderful place in the southern part of Galilee there, in the Jezreel Valley, the lush, fertile area. And he excelled in this area. Tremendous. Now, I must say at this point, it's not an exaggeration to say that there are two entirely different views regarding this man Issachar and the tribe Issachar. There are many who see, and there are many on the other side, who see Issachar to be a lazy, idle man. And they see Jacob's words, not really Jacob's words, but the Holy Spirit's words here, as an indictment on him. Some see these words as highly condemnatory. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are those, and I would take this view, that Issachar, these words concerning Issachar are highly commendatory. These are commending words to Issachar. Now, without going into too much detail this morning, those who are critical concerning Issachar here, they look at the words where it says, the words here, an ass, strong as an ass, and they take it that he is a foolish man and a foolish people. And then you get the words of the verse 15, and he saw that rest was good and the land was pleasant. They then take these words to mean that this man and that these people were idle, lazy. He didn't help others when needed. But I think the other view is far more in keeping with the scriptures, and it's positive. And the reason for that is manifold. There are many reasons for this. First of all, you look at Reuben and you look at Simeon and Levi. When the Holy Spirit gives these words to Jacob here, the words are very clearly condemnatory. Reuben, thou shalt not excel. Levi and Simeon, instruments of cruelty. There's no mixing of words. It's very, very clear. And secondly, when you look at these words here, there's certainly nothing that I can see that is condemnatory. And in fact, when you read the rest of the scriptures concerning Issachar, whatever you read is positive. I cannot find negative things to be said about Issachar. Let me take you first of all to Judges chapter 5. When we read Deborah's song of victory, which we saw last time concerning Zebulun, we read that he wasn't an idle people, but the very contrary. In Judges 5, the verse 15, we read, and this is Deborah's song, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. So he was ready, this is concerning fighting the Philistines and the other enemies, he was very quick to defend God's people when called to. He was there with Barak, there with Deborah. Again, when Gideon battled with the Midianites, Issachar stood by him. In fact, you can even go to the time of David, the great King David, much later on. It was the tribe of Issachar that granted David 87,000 men. Now, that's no small order. They didn't just send a few, but they sent a mighty mighty number of men. In 1 Chronicles 7:5 we read, among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might, reckoned in all by their genealogies 80,000. 80,000 is 87,000. So they were valiant. They were ready to fight. They were a noble people. And they were reckoned in all their genealogies. So where these commentators get the idea that Issachar is some lazy, idle man, I just don't know. They certainly don't get it from the Word of God. Now, therefore, we must come to the conclusion that these are not condemnatory words, but rather that these are very positive words of commendation. Issachar, notice, is a strong ass. And there it's not referring to the idleness. You know, we speak of somebody as bone idle. And sometimes a donkey can be referred to as dumb. And I know it's not very complimentary if we say somebody's dumb. But no, the reference here is the strength of the ass. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. So we'll look at these things and I trust that we'll see at least three things about Issachar this morning. First of all, notice his strength. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So just as an ass, when we think of a donkey, Issachar was like such, strong, maybe very small in stature and stocky, but strong. And these, let me remind you, these are not words of Jacob. These are inspired words of the Holy Spirit, because there is prophecy in here. And let me say, when Jacob uses animals to describe his sons, he's not putting them down. He's not belittling them. Because, for instance, we go to Judah. Judah is described as a lion's whelp. Benjamin is described as a wolf, and so on. And these images, these pictures, are meant to help us to see what sort of a person and character these individual sons are and what the people would be like. And let me say that these prophecies are meant to encourage us, because when we study the scriptures, we see God's word is true. And that's the wonderful thing about God's word. We're not just looking at characters here, but we are seeing time and time again the veracity, the clearness of God's word. And that when he prophesies something and when he says something, it comes to pass. And all of this ought to, number one, encourage the believer, and secondly, ought to alarm and awaken those who are in the sin of unbelief. Unbelief, my friend, is a sin. God's word is true. Check it out. See what God's word has to say, not just concerning one thing, but many things. It always proves to be true. Always proves to be accurate. And so these are not criticisms when he uses animals' names. And so when we come to the ass here, we're not to regard this man Issachar with disdain. Now, as you perhaps know, the ass or the donkey in the ancient times was not a feeble creature, was not a dumb, lazy animal, but the very contrary. In fact, until the days of Solomon, there weren't many horses around. There were some, but there were mainly asses. The horses came from Egypt, and Egypt is still known today for its horse racing and all of that. But these animals were very noble, very hard working. In the Old Testament, the ass is not looked upon as a negative or a bad animal, but a very noble animal. In fact, a very prized animal, because it could do so much, and it was not to be yoked with an ox. In Deuteronomy 22, we read, in verse 10, thou shalt not plough with an ox and ass together. It's a reminder, too, that this is a very noble creature. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come riding into Jerusalem on? This noble creature. He came riding in on what? An ass. Just as it was prophesied in Zechariah 9, the verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. A few things here about the Lord. Number one, he is just. Number two, having salvation. Lowly, thirdly. And riding upon an ass. So four things about the Lord Jesus. And it's staggering, isn't it, that the Jews didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. Riding on an ass, the king, the just one, having salvation. When the prophets foretell of this great Saviour, that how he would come. And yes, we mustn't look upon the ass as an ignoble creature, but rather noble. Perhaps not as tall and noticeable as a horse, but very humble, very lowly. And who is it that the Lord chooses, as it were, for us to announce in the world? We are to be like the humble, the lowly ass. We have this treasure, do we not, in earthen vessels, as the apostle says, so that the glory and the excellency may not be of us, but of God. And so you can see what a good picture the ass is to be of us as Christians. Humble, lowly, loyal, hard-working, not bringing attention to us. A donkey doesn't bring attention to itself. It's low. But you look at a horse, very muscular. But you know what is wonderful about the ass is it's reliable. And that ought to be us as Christians. Reliable, dependable, hard-working. Now, it's interesting here, because an ass is associated with agriculture, which Issachar, as we're told here, would be placed not by the sea as Zebulun, but in the land, the verse 15, and he saw that rest was good, and that the land it was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. We must realize that he worked, and certainly when you study the scriptures, he worked exceedingly hard in the land. These were noble people, and we've got a lot to learn from this, don't we? Work, dear friends, is something God gave before the fall. It's not something he gave after the fall. It is something that we can glorify God in. And this is what we are to do in all of our work. Work is an opportunity in the workplace, whether it be in the home. It is a place to glorify God. Work is not a curse, but it's a blessing. And 6 days shalt thou labour. Now, we work 5 days in the job place. Sure enough, there are chores to do on the Saturday or another day of the week. And we can honour God in all these things. And we should do. Now, the expression you notice here, couching between two burdens. Here's a picture of virtue, isn't it? You think of a donkey or an ass with two panniers, two baskets on each side, and it's perhaps laden down, couched down between two burdens here. And just as a mule has work to do, Issachar did it. And we have a work to do, don't we, as Christians? We are to run with endurance. We are to do all things with endurance, not to faint, not to give up. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And remember that everything we do is spiritual. Whether we go to work, that's for the Lord. We serve him there. We serve him in the home. Everything is spiritual. We mustn't just look at coming to church and maybe doing the Sunday school or doing something. We mustn't just say those things are spiritual. But everything we do is to be with vigor. Solomon tells us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, and do it for the Lord. And whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do it for the glory of God. Everything is spiritual now in the Christian life. Why? Because we're not our own. We were purchased with a price. We're God's. And you know, the church needs workhorses. That's what we need. There are too many couch potatoes. We need workhorses. And so here, the expression, the two burdens. Well, let me take a step further. It's an unusual expression, and I say it's unusual because the word here, burdens, is a word that you will only find one other place. The word here in the Hebrew, burdens, is the word mishpah, and that actually means sheepfolds. And the only other time you'll find this word used is in connection with Issachar. And I find that amazing. If you turn with me back to Judges 5, the verse 15, and let me just give you the context for a moment. There's a complaint here against Reuben, because the Reubenites wouldn't go out to fight. They wouldn't go out to battle. And I want you to notice, Judges 5:15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, we read that already earlier, even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben were great thoughts of heart. In other words, the Reubenites didn't want to go. They were divided. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? Now that word there, sheepfolds, if you were to get a Hebrew lexicon, you will find is that same word, mishpat, and it is only found this other time. So do you see the connection? This is the burden. He takes the burden that Reuben should have taken up. Reuben should have gone out to fight. Reuben, the oldest. But who goes? Issachar. Reuben, he'd rather stay there listening. Notice, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. The Reubenites wouldn't go out to fight. So, who goes? Issachar goes. And you know, this sadly so often happens. There are those who are preoccupied with divisions and complaints in the church, and they don't get on with the real work. They are preoccupied with other things, always criticizing, or they just don't have the heart, they don't want to go out and do anything. You know, they always say, you want something done, find the busiest man, and he'll get it done. And that is exactly how Issachar were. They were busy, they were like donkeys. And they bore the burden here of Reuben. And isn't it striking how this is the only other time you will find that word used? I think it's very telling, isn't it? Number one, that Reuben was lazy. He'd rather sit and listen to the bleatings of the sheepfolds. But who took up the burden? And you know, this is always the case with those who are burdened for the things of God. There might be others in the church that they don't do anything. But you see a need needs to be done, so what do? You go and do that need. And why is it you go and do it? Because you are burdened for the things of the Lord. Do you see that? There's a burden. There's a cause. Remember David, when he went to fight the great giant, Goliath. He said, isn't there a cause? What's that little man going to do with his stone? There's a cause, he said. Isn't there a cause? And if we're God's people, we get behind the cause, don't we? We get on with it. We do it. In fact, you can see already what a positive character he is. And this, I think, is probably one of the reasons why he's next in line to be mentioned by the Holy Spirit and by Jacob here. But remember this, friends, we are not strong in ourselves. Remember what the Lord said, without me ye can do nothing. No thing. Our sufficiency is of the Lord, not of ourselves. And it's him that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember what the apostle also said in Philippians 4, the verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's Christ. And God is able, isn't he? That's what he does. He puts strength into weakness. If we're strong, he's not going to use us. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, if he has burdened us with himself and his great cause, that's our strength. There are a lot of people that have just zeal. They have zeal for zeal's sake. And that is, let me say, folly and its weakness. The zeal we have must be the zeal from the Lord. From nowhere else. It is God. When we're born again, he puts desire and purpose and ability in us. He does it. From beginning to end, it's all of the Lord, isn't it? In Psalm 140, the verse 7, the psalmist says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Thou hast done it. God is my strength, he says. Who's your strength? You know, every fiber of energy we have really is from the Lord. We would do nothing were he not at work in us. And we get behind things when things need to be done. We don't join the complaining party, we just get on with it, because the Lord must be honoured, and there's a fight to be fought. The psalmist in Psalm 119, the verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. We are weak, aren't we? But the Lord can strengthen us, and he can give us all the energy, he does give us all the energy for the fight that is ahead. And you know, agricultural work is not easy, is it? It's hard work. You've got to get up early in the morning, feed the animals, plow the fields. It's not easy. Let me say this. And I tell you, any work is not easy. You know, there's some people that say, oh, you're such a fortunate man. Oh, you've been so blessed. But they never sometimes look and see you've had to either get an education, you've got to work hard. Things in life don't come easy, friend. And the things that we might learn, if you can fix a car or if you can fix things at home, those things don't come naturally. You have to learn. You have to put your hands to things. You have to get on with it. And, you know, we don't sit in front of the TV watching soap operas all day. We do what has to be done in the Christian life. We find an area of service that needs to be done. We get on with it. Why? Because it needs to be done. Because needs need to be met. And this is not just in the practical area, but in the spiritual area. As I said, everything we do is spiritual in the Christian life, isn't it? Everything is now spiritual. And above all, it's being strong in the Lord. I often think sometimes in the morning, you know, how am I going to get up face another day? But I think there's a cause. God has to be honored. There's a work to be done. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's not just in prayer, but in everything. In everything. In everything we do. The whole of the life. Again, remember, it's God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, it all comes from convictions. All comes from convictions. Let me ask you, are you a busy person or are you a lazy person? I remember I preached a sermon on this a long time ago. Laziness is a sin. The sin of laziness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, God says. Learn from him. Busyness, industry is a good thing. We're to be industrious in everything. But our strength comes from the Lord when He gives us conviction. And when He shows us things, we say there is a cause. And we go and we serve that cause. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So He strengthens us, doesn't He, even in long-suffering. Are you feeling low right now as a Christian? The Lord will strengthen you in that. Think of the donkey. What endurance it has. And we are to be the same. What a great creature it is. And we are to be the same. Remember what the Lord says, Isaiah 40, the verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. We wait on the Lord. Strength doesn't come from us. But friends, if you do not have biblical convictions, you're never going to be spiritual at all. The closer we get to God, the more our hearts are moved to serve Him, and the more we call upon Him for that strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I wonder if we're trying to run the Christian race, live the Christian life outside of the strength of God. We can't do it. Go back to the Lord. He said, unless I abide in you, ye in me. If you do, you shall bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. We're helpless. God must give us strength. Secondly, He had a burden to bear. We need to hasten here. We'll be quicker with this point. He had a burden to bear. Why? Because He saw a cause. Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. Remember, as I said, there was that cause he saw in Judges 5. And he meets that need. And you think of this poor creature, what can it do? What can we do? But God uses, doesn't He, the lowly, the humble. Who was it that God, the Son, chose to bring Him into Jerusalem? The humble donkey, the ass. You see, when we make less of ourselves, God would be pleased to use us more. The Scripture tells us in Psalm 55, the verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The psalmist says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Peter says the same thing. And in one sense, we are not sufficient, are we, for these burdens, for these things. But we cast them upon the Lord, and therefore we're strengthened, we're enabled to bear the burdens. He saw a cause. Do you see a cause? There's a great cause. We're not sufficient for it. But He is in us, making us sufficient. And there's so many burdens laid upon us. We might feel them here this morning. There's the burden, isn't there, of everyday cares. I mean, the donkey is just amazing. You think how long it can go. It just keeps going and going. And that's how the Christian is to be. But in your life, you will have the burden of everyday cares. But you can cast your burdens upon the Lord. For He cares for you. And He strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, says the apostle. There is the burden of unconverted family members. We have that daily weighted upon our minds. We have the burden of other people not doing anything. And sometimes we feel like we're doing it all. We have that. But remember, our reward is from the Lord. It's not from men. And we do it because we love Him. There's the burden of physical illness, so hard to endure. There's the burden of people letting us down. There's the burden of trouble. There's the burden of our own sin. But what strength we have in the Lord. For every burden, He giveth us more grace every day. But he was strong. Notice, Issachar was strong as an ass, and he saw that rest was good. And there is a time for rest, isn't there? Rest from our labors, and the Lord gives us what we need. In Joshua 19, you can see the division of the land by lot there, and he was given this great portion in the valley of Jezreel. We won't look at it now, there's no time. But where it says here, he saw that the land was good, that means he was content with his lot. And as Christians, we should be content with our lot. He never had the haven by the sea, but he got what God gave him. And he was happy with it. And he was happy with his work. He was happy with his labor. And that's how we should be. You know, whatever comes into our lives as Christians, God's given it. Whatever situation, because we believe in the total, absolute control and sovereignty of God over everything. And we say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And we know that whatever God has given us in life is from Him. And we are to be content with it. We have an opportunity to serve Him. And here, just as Issachar, the Christian, must humbly bow down to that lot. Notice, he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to bear. He took the burden. And this is how we must be. My burden is easy. If the burdens become too heavy or feel too heavy, it's time to go to him, to remind ourselves again that we cannot bear it ourselves. We need to be happy with our lot. Let's not grumble. Let's not complain. When others are like the Reubenites, just get on with it. Press on. God in his wisdom, friend, has planned out your life completely. It's wonderful, isn't it? Trust him. Issachar was strong, content. What a gracious man he must have been. How different to these other comments. I just don't see where they get these things from. But lastly, we must say he was faithful. The word here for tribute, and he bowed his shoulder to bear, that is, he took the load and became a servant unto tribute. Now, the construction of the Hebrew is a little bit complex here, and it could mean one of two things. That is, he paid taxes to others, or it could mean he's a servant to service. That word tribute can mean service. He's a servant to service. And I think that probably fits more accurately to the meaning in the Hebrew. That is, he is a servant to service. They went to battle. The enemy attacked the cities. But these valiant men went out to fight. A servant of service. A servant of tribute. Hard workers, faithful. And that's how we must be. Shouldn't we be that? Shouldn't we be servants? After all, has not our master called us to be servants? He who is God has called us to be servants. Why? Because we serve the great King. There's a great cause, friend. Can God's people count on you? That's the issue. Can the Lord count on us? Are we reliable? Are we consistent? This is commendation. The apostle says, bear ye one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. A servant of service. A servant of tribute. And what is it that makes us to bear the burden? Let me say this. I'll tell you what it makes us to bear the burden. He who bore all of our burdens, the Lord Jesus. He who bore all of our sorrows. He who took all of our punishment that we should have to endure through an eternity in hell. He took it. And it's now the love of Christ that constrains us. That's what makes us different. What a picture. The ass here, what a picture of that foal of an ass carrying the Lord Jesus into the great city. And that's what we are to do. We're to carry him, as it were, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to do his work. We're to be reliable. We're to be dependable. We're to be strong. We're to be brave. We are to be faithful. Friends, what a privilege it must have been for that ass to carry our Lord Jesus. A seemingly insignificant animal. But that's what we are to be. We are to be faithful to him and his cause. Let us be like Issachar. And let, when he comes, let him find us laboring. That's the great thing, isn't it? How many parables are there given? Remember the parable of the stewards. And how when the master comes, we should be found laboring, faithful. Each letter to the churches is a letter to remind them to labor on and to be faithful. Not to look around at others and to compare ourselves with others, but to do what the master has said we should do. That's it at the end. You know, the Lord's not going to compare us with others when he comes. But we pray we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we also bear each other's burdens. You know, not everybody has arrived at the same place theologically as we have, spiritually. But let us be an example, as Issachar was an example. What words of commendation. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We have one life, will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus that will last. Remember that. The great King. Let us serve him with all of our heart. Amen.